Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 25 this morning. That song leads right into what we're going to be studying this morning as we're going to share Psalm 25, Psalm of David, and we're going to see in his life, this is the very thing he desired. He desired that God would teach him his ways. And we're going to see the reason for that is that he would not be ashamed. And so as we think about this life journey, we're all on this earth. Once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's the beginning of our life with Christ. On this earth, and then when we pass off the scene, our bodies are laid to rest, and we meet the Lord, in the, whether it's in the air or just meeting before He comes back. Nonetheless, that's when our journey on this earth is ended. That's a finite number of years, a finite number of hours and minutes, seconds. We don't know how many that is, but it's a finite. We won't know until the day that we take our last breath. And then everybody else will know how long that was. But when we meet the Lord Jesus, we'll be with Him forever and ever. So as we have this opportunity, this lifetime that we have opportunity to serve our Lord. There was a statement that was made. This statement was made by a fellow. He said, a Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks. A Christian is a mind which Christ thinks. A heart through which Christ loves. A voice through which Christ speaks. A hand through which Christ helps. It's true. As we look at our text this morning, I've entitled the message, Let Me Not Be Ashamed. And we're going to see that David, he says this twice. He says it in the beginning, he says it in the end. Psalm 25 is broken up into six sections, if I remember right. Two are prayer sections, the first seven verses. The last seven verses are prayer. After the prayer section, he talks and really he's praising God, talking about his Lord in the next three verses after the first seven. And then he goes and he has one verse and he basically talks about God forgiving his iniquity. And then he goes back to three verses and again meditating on the Lord and talking about who is man, or excuse me, what is man that feareth the Lord. He's talking about himself, I think. And then verse 15, he talks about the fact that God can pull him out of any situation. And then from there, he pours out his heart in the difficult situation he's going through, the difficult time. We don't know exactly what time this was. It might be at a time when Absalom was trying to kill him and take over the kingdom. It could have been when Saul was chasing him and trying to get him and kill him. Many times David was in difficult situations. But as you study, he always looked to the Lord. Many times you'll see him going to the Lord and asking for help. And through the Psalms, if you read the Psalms, you'll see it over and over and over again he does this. And I'm wondering how many of those times are times that he's in those difficult situations that he's pouring out his heart to God. And these things are being pinned down so we can read them and see what a man of God and his heart is like in difficult times and good times, but in times that he loves his Lord and wants to walk with him. I'm going to read the first seven verses this morning. We'll probably cover the whole chapter. I'm going to ask you to stand for those, if you would. In Psalm 25, beginning in verse 1, read to verse 7, and then we'll pray and we'll look at this morning. David and his walk with the Lord. Verse 1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses. For they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, as again we get to have the opportunity to open the Word of God, and we get to look into the life of David. We get to see his heart and see his desire, see his struggles. Father, we see here, most importantly, one of his big desires was that he would not stand before you and be ashamed. Father, that ought to be our desire as well. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us, and that you'd help us to see this man's life and realize the difficulties he went through, and yet he still loved you and walked with you. Help us to be the same and do the same. Now, Father, I pray you'd go before us, you'd speak to our hearts, you'd guide and direct us as you see fit. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here we see David's desire in these first seven verses. He's praying to God. His desire is to please his Lord. You know, the Bible teaches us in Revelation 4:11, that's why we were created, was at the Lord's pleasure, to please him. That's why my existence is here today. That's why your existence is here today as a Christian, is to please God. And so David is praying, and he begins by affirming his relationship. He's going right to the Lord. Unto thee, he says, O Lord. This is Jehovah. He says, do I lift up my soul? Right to God. And we know that the only way we can go right to God, we must be a child of God, and we must keep the communication lines open. For if we ever sever those, even as a child of God, we're going to lose the opportunity. Just like it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And so as we look at this, we see he's going to God. He's got a situation on his hand. He wants to seek his counsel. He wants God to reveal himself in his life. He wants him to know this. He does this many times. In Psalm 18:2, David penned the words, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Basically, what he said was, the Lord is my everything. He is my all in all. And he goes through in this psalm and he starts talking about those things. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And then look at verse 2. Again, reaffirming that relationship. O my God. My God. That is so important. That speaks of that relationship that's a personal relationship. It's a relationship that you've established with God Himself. The God who made man. The God who loves man. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for man. The Bible teaches us, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That Him is Jesus. For as many as receive Jesus, they have that relationship established. And that is forever and ever. Someone said this morning that one of the promises of God, that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're sealed into the day of redemption. You're a child of God forever and ever and ever once you receive Christ as your Savior. The Bible teaches us, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Actually, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let me give you the rest of it. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's a faith that has an action. It's not just a bunch of words that you say. It's not, say this after me. We can all sit down, and this morning we read the Scriptures. We read the Scriptures, all of us read parts of that Scripture. But the action behind it is the doing of what it says. Say this prayer after me. Read this after me. It's more important than that. It's believing. Faith has an action. And it's demonstrated on how we live. David, we see this in this man's life. A man who we know was far from perfect. Amen. I can raise my hand and join him. But also, I'm not a man as this man was. It's recorded here what kind of man this was. A man of integrity. A man that knew where to go when he did wrong. A man who was willing to say, I have sinned. He pinned it down so all could know that. So he says here, oh my God, he has that relationship. I trust in thee. He says, I trust you. I trust in what your decisions are, how you're going to lead me, how you're going to guide me. He says, let me not be ashamed. That word, ashamed, is a Hebrew word that's B-O-O-S-H. Is that boosh? I don't know. Remind me of George Bush or something. I don't know. It's boosh. It means to pale. That word ashamed means to pale. The implication, of course, is to be ashamed. It's to be disappointed or delayed. It's like, be ashamed is disappointing the Lord. To be ashamed is delaying in what He's asked you to do. Those are all part of that. Let me not delay. Let me not disappoint you. Let me not pale in those things that I'm called to do. David prayed in Psalm 25, let me not be ashamed. Not once did he say it, but he said it twice. He says it in verse 2, but he also says it in verse 20. Look down there for just a second. He says, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. And then again, reiterating the fact, for I put my trust in thee. Can you see the powerful thought that David has here? It's not only a thought, though. David is demonstrating his faith by living his faith. He is actually doing these things. When we read about David, we see what he's done. We've seen what he's done as a young man and what he's done throughout his life. Again, not being a perfect man, but yet still going back to God who is perfect. And that's where we all got to go. Because none of us is perfect, but God is. And He has a perfect plan for us. David knew what it meant to feel shame. He knew what it was to disappoint God. We remember the story. He did this more than once. Not this particular thing, but he did others. In a day that David was feeling good, he was on top of the world, things were going right for him, he was on a rooftop, kind of goofing off. Should have been at the battlefront, the Bible says, but yet he was on the rooftop. That day he spied out Bathsheba. And from there, it all went downhill. He became an adulterer. He became a murderer. His children rebelled against him. His life was a total wreck from that perspective. Total wreck. And yes, he disappointed God. But even though we see that, we understand that here's a man that still loved God. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But look at verse 3, what he says. And again, picture this. David is a king. He loves his people. He loves those that are following him and following God. He says, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. This is a petition for those that are around him, those that are following God. He wants them to also be in a position that they won't be ashamed, that they'll trust in God and they'll walk with God. So he's not just praying for himself, but he's praying for those that are others out there. Yea, let none, he says, be ashamed. But then he goes on and says, hey, let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. Well, that's God's judgment. That's God's righteousness. That's the way it should be. If I commit a sin, I ought to feel shame. I ought to be disappointed in what I'm doing. I ought to be grieved at that sin. So David is just sharing these things. This is his heart. And he's talking to God. Maybe God's talking to you through David this morning. That's the way it works with the Word of God. But look what he does. Look how he expresses himself here. As though he didn't want to find himself in a condition that he would ever sin. Paul said this as well. Let me share this. He didn't want to be ashamed, and he said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He didn't want to disappoint God because he wanted people to know the gospel of Christ. He wasn't ashamed of it. He was glad he knew it, and it changed his life. And he wanted other people to know it. He said, "For it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." So here David is, his sentiment is that he doesn't want to disappoint God. He wants to follow God. He's got a relationship with God. He's going to where he should go. When you are in distress or something's going on in your life, let me remind you, and please, by faith, which will require an action, go to God first. Go to God first. He can always help you more than anything else or anybody. What if I'm bleeding? What if I'm doing this? God, I need some help. You know what? Maybe you'll send Greg over and put a tourniquet on your, not on your neck, right? On your arm or something, and help you. God does that. But he wants us to go to him first. David's going to God. In his prayer, he asked God for guidance. Look at verse 4 and 5. Syllogy, I think it is. They're the same. He's kind of repeating himself here. In verse 3 says, verse 4, excuse me. "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." He says, "Show me thy ways." Can you visualize what David is trying to say? Show me what your direction is for my life, O Lord. Show me that path. Show me that way. That word way means road. Way, direction in your life. Show me that. Teach me. Give me instructions on that. Help me to know what thy path is. "Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against you," the psalmist writes. Why? Because we can know the way and we can be taught the path that God has for us. It's a path of surrender, humility. It's a path of power and strength. God's power and God's strength. That word "teach" means to goad. It's like when you've got your cattle going down and they're moving the cart. You got a stick. You goad them. You teach them, stay on the road. Nope, don't go that way. Goad them. It's kind of what that symbolizes or what. Teach me. Goad me into the right direction. And that word "path" means a well-trodden road, okay? He goes on, he says, verse 5. Now he says, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me." He uses the word "teach" twice here. He wants to be shown. He wants to be led. He wants to be taught. Do we thirst and hunger after righteousness today? Is that what we're seeking in our lives as Christians? Are we seeking to know God's perfect will for our lives? Are we asking God, "Teach me, show me, lead me"? If you're asking, there's where you need to go. Right there. Because that's where the instructions are. That's where the guidance comes from. It's right here. To learn about Jesus. To learn who he is and why he came. To get an understanding that he is God Almighty. And he humbled himself and came to this world. This nasty, dirty, wicked world. And he walked on this world for those 33 years for one purpose. He didn't save up for retirement. He wasn't hanging out with the buddies all the time. He wasn't trying to get all he could get. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things in their place, but that's not what he was here for. He had a singleness purpose. We're not Christ. We're just followers of Christ. And so that means we're at least looking to go those ways, to follow that path. Why? For the same reason he went that path. When Jesus went to that path, on the cross, he died. He died for everybody, but then he left. And he told his disciples that you are the light of the world. What he said was, is I came as the light, and I'm leaving, and now you're the light. And really, essence is, we're the reflection of the light. And we have something that's so important that it can change a young person's life forever. It can change an old person's life forever. It can change anybody. And the more you get into it, the more you desire and thirst after and hunger after righteousness, the more He's going to move you into that path and direct your way and lead you, teaching you and guiding you in what He has for you. You will never even understand it clearly until you can get into it. I'm still trying to. But you can never really grasp it all and what He's going to do in your life until you get in the way. Get on that road, that well-trodden road that He's called us to do. David, he said these things many times in Psalm 86:11. He said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Psalm 143a says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, he says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I often think about, what does that mean? The truth's going to make me free. What's going to make me free from? It's going to make me free from sin. It's going to make me free from the bondage of the things this world has to offer. It'll give me a mindset that I don't have to look out and say, "Boy, I need one of those, and I need three of those, and I got to have some of that." It'll help me be focused on, there's somebody that needs to know the gospel. And that's what God is trying to do in every one of our hearts. He's trying to help us to see that need. Yes, we're going to be here, but the here we're going to be, if at best maybe 90, 100 years, who knows? But eternity is a lot longer than that. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And everybody else say that 10 times and we'll have it. We'll have to say it 10 more times and keep going. Never have it, I guess. He had a relationship. His relationship was based on his salvation. He said in verse 5, "Lead me in thy truth, teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." That gives you the idea that he's always communing with God. He's always waiting on God. That word waiting means to be twisted, if you will. It has the idea to be gathered together. He's patiently waiting on God. That same word is used in my favorite verse, or one of my favorite verses, in Isaiah 40:31. He says, "But they that wait upon the Lord," that is to be twisted, to be gathered to the Lord. If we wait upon the Lord, the Bible teaches us, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I can imagine that's the way David's thinking here in this situation. But then he goes on. He says this twice. He uses the word remember. In verse 6, he says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies." That's compassion. I'm so grateful that God is compassionate. If he wasn't, I would be lost, and deservingly so. "And thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old." God has always been merciful, compassionate, and loving, kind. Always. Always. Forever. He says, "Remember not the sins of my youth." He says, don't remember what I've done. My mistakes, my transgressions, he says, "nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord." There was three things he wanted to be remembered. He wanted the Lord's mercy and loving kindness. He wanted the Lord not to remember his sins. But he wanted the Lord to, according to the Lord's mercy, remember him for his goodness sake. So here he begins his prayer in these seven verses. But then he moves on. And he moves on here in verse 8 through 10. Three verses here. This is a type of meditation maybe. But really what he's doing here is praising the Lord. He's reminding himself in his prayer of how good and great God is. And he is good and he is great. He's the one who deserves all praise, all glory. We worship him. He says in verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. God is good. He is righteous and upright. And his desire is to take a sinner, Bruce Townsend, transform him by the power that's through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, giving him the Spirit of God and teaching him the way of the Word of God so he knows the path of God. That's what God's going to do for everybody that will, by faith, trust him and act upon it. Today, David didn't have this whole book. In fact, he pins a lot of it. We have it all. A completed canon. And it's there for us for a lifetime to study so that it will reveal the things we need to know. Paul penned the words in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it is. It's there for us. But why? He gives us the answer. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says in verse 9, the meek will guide in judgment. He will guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. That word meek, it's a Hebrew word that means depressed, figuratively, in mind. Or circumstance. It has the idea of humbling, in a sense. And it's translated as humble, lowly, meek, poor. So basically, if you look at that, you can plug that word in. The humble will he guide in judgment, and the humble will he teach his way. It takes humility to be able to learn from God. You say, why is that so? Because Christ emulated that, and he taught us that when he went to the cross. Humility is how we can put ourselves under God and under his authority and trust him instead of standing outside of his authority and saying, I know what's best. We want to know that what we're doing is what God wants us to do, and to do that is to say, God, I don't quite understand everything. I haven't got the whole plan. You do. And would you just show me one step today? Because if you got one step, you can move. Sometimes it's wait. Just hang out for a little bit and I'll show you the step tomorrow. But we're seeking that step. We're looking for that step. We're asking for that step. And God promises he will guide us, lead us. Verse 10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenants and his testimonies. We can never escape this. As hard as we try, as hard as we think we can, we say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. And the fact of the matter is, that can be true, but you still have a responsibility to look to the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He expects that from us. As a Christian, that's the desire a Christian should have, because he's got the Spirit, he's got God in him, and God, Spirit, bears witness with his Spirit. And if that be so, then whatever God's Word says is the same thing the Spirit of God would want us to do. And so, learning the commandments, learning what it is. And there's just really two. And I've seen it practiced in this church for years. But the first one is the hardest. And that's loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And one other passage said strength, I think. But that's difficult to do. But that's what we're trying to learn, how to do that. How can I depend on God? How can I get up every day and say, Lord, lead me today. Teach me today. Show me the path today. I'm afraid too often I get up every day and think, I know what I'm doing today. I got my plan set. I know where I'm going. I need to know where He wants me to go, what He wants me to do. James, he said, or penned in James 1:21, says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So it takes meekness to receive the word. It takes to be humble, humility. When you come to the word and be proud about it, God's not going to give you the things He wants you to have, because you're not coming His way. You're coming your way, or coming my way. We know God's path is mercy and truth. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. But let's look on to verse 11. This is just one verse here. And you see, so it's 7, 3, and then here comes 1. Right in the middle of this thing, it says, not exactly the middle, but close. I guess it is in the middle, pretty close. It says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What did he just do there? As he's coming to God. He's asking God for direction. He's asking God to show him his path. He's coming to God and say, I'm a sinner, and I need my iniquities pardoned. And you're the only one that can do that. He understood that clearly in his life. He experienced that. Turn to Psalm 51 for just a second. You know where we're going. Just look at the first four verses. David, when Nathan came to him and told him that story, and it was revealed to David that he was this guy that stole the sheep, if you will, Bathsheba. He told him, you're the man, David. And this is what David did. I don't know if he did this immediately. I don't know when it was written or what, but you can see his heart. Maybe he had to contemplate it a little bit. Maybe he had to think about it. I don't know, but he realizes here, clearly, he says, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, he says. This is confessing. He said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. You know, if you live in sin, this is what happens. It will always come back and come again and come again and come again until you deal with it. And then God will cleanse it and take it away when you ask. But you have to acknowledge it to God. You have to tell Him that you're this, or you have a problem, or whatever it is. And that's what David did. He showed us. He acknowledged it. And then verse 4, he says, against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Here he's asking for God to remove his transgressions. He's confessing his sin. He knows he has disappointed God. He knows that he's ashamed of living and doing what he did. So he asked God to forgive him. Turn to 1 John real quick. 1 John. Look at chapter 1. There are people who believe this passage in the Bible is talking about salvation. This is not a salvation passage. This is a passage written to Christians. And the purpose of it is for the Christian to understand in his life. John calls these people my dear children. He speaks to them as their brothers and sisters in Christ. But in verse 5, if you just look there, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him. This is speaking of Jesus. And declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Remember, John penned the words in John chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Talking about relationships of Christians. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's not a Christian living on this earth can stand before a holy God today and say, I'm not sinning. I never sinned. Even as a Christian, we sin. We sin when we think things that aren't right. We sin when we're not under the authority of God. A lot of times I do that. So there's always opportunity for sin. The thing, though, is do we know it when we do it? That's what the Word of God does for us, being quick and powerful and sharp in the intuition. It reveals those things to us so we can know those things, so we can get right with God. God wants us to be in right standing with Him all the time. And yet, so often we're not. So David is confessing his sin here. Look at Psalm 25 again. Let's see if we can maybe move just a little bit faster. We see in the next three verses, David kind of describes how he trusted the Lord and would show him his will. Or God would show him his will. In verse 12 it says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? That's a rhetorical question. We know who fears the Lord. It's a man that will understand who God is, reverence the God in heaven, the holy God in heaven. You have to know that He's holy. You have to know that. He's pure. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He never changes. Immutable. That's who God is. He says, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So the fact that you fear the Lord is going to teach you. The Lord is going to help you, encourage you, because you reverence him, you trust him, you're walking with him. In verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. God will grant a life of goodness, and his children, the man who follows the Lord, shall be blessed. We want our children to be blessed, but sometimes we don't think about ourselves and what we can do to hinder them from being blessed. If we step outside of God's direction, it's easy for our children, without even knowing it, to fold, fall, and fail. As the leader of the home, you need to be careful with that. Because why? As the leader goes, so do everybody who follows him. In Psalm 78, 4 through 7, the psalmist writes, we will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That's what our desire is. And that's why we do it. That's why we learn to do these things, so we can pass it on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Today I pray hard and every day for my grandchildren. I want them to walk in the steps of the Lord. I want them to follow God. They're going to have a harder time of it. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like if the Lord tarries when they're born and they're having to grow up. Well, they're growing up now. Can't stop that. These are promises from God as David is praying this prayer to him. He says, verse 14, he says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, those who reverence God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Those who will worship God and reverence God, he's going to reveal to them the secrets of God. You wonder why so many Christians are lost in their walk and they're not really understanding what the plan of God is because they don't know the secrets, the mystery, the plan that God really has. It's easy because America is a Christian nation. I was listening to a guy yesterday talk about Christianity, and he's a Catholic, you know. Their whole idea is they don't even know what they're talking about. They openly live in sin even though they know they're not supposed to. It's okay for them, though. I'm a Catholic. Now, I'd never say I was a Catholic. especially if I'm living apart from. I don't want to say I'm a Christian if I'm doing something wrong, because that's not going to get glory to God. Any shape, wave, shape, or anything. So it's a secret situation that God has given to us. Turn to John chapter 14 for a second. In John chapter 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He's getting ready to leave them, and he wants to encourage them. He's talking to them about the Comforter. Oh, I love the Comforter. Do you love the Comforter this morning? Boy, I love the Comforter. I love it when he teaches me. I love it when he spanks me. Not as much, but I love it when he's near me. And he always will be. But in John chapter 14, look at verse 21, talking about the secrets, he said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him." And listen to what it says here, "and will manifest myself to him." You want the secrets of God? Then do what you know to do. Verse 22, Judas saith to him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And then he explained, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." The Spirit of God then dwells the believer. We have that. In Ephesians 1:9, "having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself," Paul wrote. Ephesians 1:18, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his," "calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Secrets of God, he's given them to those who will follow him and walk with him. But if you're not, they won't be revealed. You won't see them. You won't experience what it is to have the joy of knowing you're walking with God and you're listening to him, you're following him. You're not taking his word and trying to make something else out of it. Wrest it, as Peter said. Twist it. Look at verse 15 in Psalm 25. So here's one verse again left. So we saw 7:3:1. Then we thought 3, and here's one. He says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord." Again, you see his desires, always looking to the Lord. He says, "For he shall pluck my feet out of a net." He could trust God in any situation because he was looking to the Lord. I mean, it's almost like Peter walking on the water. Peter, when they ask, "Is it you, Lord? Then come and bid me." And they could see him out there, but not clearly. And so they jumped out of that boat, or Peter did, and he started walking, buddy. He walked on water. You know, I always hear that. Jesus walked on water. Yes, he did, but Peter did too for a little bit. Why did Peter walk on water? Because his eyes were on the Lord. It's when the storm got in the way, the circumstances of life, the things that get us and trap us and keep us from being focused on the Lord. That's when we lose and find ourselves not being able to follow the Lord because we got too much going on. Everybody here has a life that is 24/15. Seems like, doesn't it? I mean, it's constant. Got to do something. Got to do this. Got to do that. David had time to get apart with the Lord and spend time with him and pray and talk and seek because he wanted to learn. He wanted to be shown. He wanted God to teach him. But look at his situation now. We see David, he knows where to turn. He told us that God's going to pluck him out, that he could see the Lord. He kept his eyes on the Lord. In verse 16, he says, "Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted." He says, "Lord, look at me. Look at my situation. I'm in this situation. I'm distressed. I'm lonely. I'm depressed here." He said, "The troubles of my heart," verse 17, "are enlarged." The trouble means tightness of his heart. Heart attack, a lot of people, tightness of chest. You know, that's the way he felt in a spiritual sin of his heart. It was tight. Because The trouble was tight because his heart had been broadened to the fact that he was in this difficult situation. But he still wants to follow God. He still wants to trust God. He still wants Him to answer and to help him. 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us that we can cast our care upon Him, for He cared for us. This is exactly what David is doing. Look at verse 18. Look upon my affliction and my pain. And he says again, forgive all my sins. This reminds us, when you're going through a difficult situation, please go to the Bible and ask God, show me, am I following you? Because some of your pain, some of your distresses, some of the things you're going through might be because you're rejecting God. Could be. I'm not saying it necessarily is, but it could be. That is always good checkup to check. Because that will be obvious to you. It will be obvious to you. Or could be. Maybe not. In Psalm 139, 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God. David's writing. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I think that's probably a prayer we ought to memorize. And ask the Lord to do that often. We've not had communion in a long time, and that's kind of what communion's all about, is coming to the Lord's table with a clear, pure heart. We ought to do that again soon. He says in verse 19, he says, consider mine enemies, though they are many, they hate me with cruel hatred. Absalom was one of those. Saul was one, and there are others, the Philistines. He didn't go home to a nice couch. Many times he was out in the woods running. He had to stay close to God. He had to depend on Him. Verse 20, he says, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. He didn't say, I will put my trust in Thee. He could have said that, but he didn't say that. He didn't say that I will try to do that. He says, I put my trust in Thee. The action, the faith, is I'm doing it. Can we trust God for anything? Can we trust God to move us to any place He wants us to move? Have we ever surrendered to God and said, God, here am I, send me? Have we ever done that? Have we ever said, God, I'll do whatever You want me to do. I'll go anywhere You want me to go. I'll be what You want me to be. We sing the song, but have we ever done that? That's what David's doing in this prayer. Here I am, Lord. I'm going to trust You. And the basis of this trust, or why he wants to trust God so much, is he is concerned that he might be ashamed. He might disappoint God. He might not step in the steps God has ordered for him. This is David, a man of God. The Bible says a man after God's own heart. And yet, he wanted to be bound with God. Weight. Twisted together with God. But he doesn't stop. Just like he did in the last passage, where he said in verse 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. He's not just thinking about himself. In verse 22, he says, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. He went to God and petitioned for himself, but he goes and he petitions for all those around. Dear God, please help all of them not be ashamed. Help them all to see Your plan. Help them all to have a desire to thirst and hunger after righteousness. Help them all to get in the Word of God and find out the plan of God. I sometimes think these aren't popular things to say, but then I think about facing Jesus Christ. And I think, what is the point if we're not willing to not be ashamed of the gospel? Not be ashamed of saying what is true and what is right, regardless of who it might offend or might hurt. If the Word of God hurts and offends, then you need to get right with God. These are his words. David was concerned about disappointing God. He said unto him, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." What's your prayer this morning? What's your desire? What's your most important desire in this life today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for David. We thank you for the Word of God. As we study these nuggets and these passages that you have given to us, Father, they remind us of the importance of being humble and surrendered and coming to you and asking and seeking your help. It's so easy to get down in the mouth. It's so easy to get discouraged and complain and groan and moan and miss out on the blessings that you have for us. Help us to understand there's a plan and there's a purpose, and we need to seek your face to know the next steps. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.